Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the scriptures, we thank you that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. We are in Colossians chapter 1, and this morning our text, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1 at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So far, may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and infallible word. Now, there are occasions when we need some help in prayer. Every Christian is easily humbled. You just need to ask them about their prayer life. And that's true, I think, of all of us. And there are various ways that you can address that, various books on prayer and so on and so forth. But one of the ways to improve your prayers is to pray the prayers that the Bible has. Abraham's prayer, Moses' prayer, the Psalms are prayers, Daniel's great prayer. And then you have Paul's prayers. Paul's prayers for the church. And he has one in Thessalonians, and he has one in Ephesians, and he has one here. This is a prayer that he offers on behalf of the church in Colossae. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul is in prison. It's where you find him at the end of the Acts of the Apostles. He's under house arrest. He doesn't know with any degree of certainty whether he's going to be released. History tells us that he was released for a few years and then he was captured, made his way to Spain and maybe elsewhere. But in AD 64, he was captured and brought back to Rome, and Emperor Nero had him executed. So these words in Colossians occur 2-3 years before his death, but they're also words from the apostle expressed in uncertainty of his own particular future. He's never been in Colossae. He doesn't know them. All he knows about the church in Colossae is what Epaphras has told him. Epaphras was in all likelihood converted when Paul engaged in his lengthy ministry in Ephesus. And Colossae isn't far away from Ephesus. They're both in the Lycus Valley. And in all likelihood, Epaphras made his way back to Colossae and established a church that by all accounts is strong and vibrant and is now somewhere in the region of 10 years old. But it's also a church that is beset, as we shall see in a minute, with some problems. And I want us to see, first of all, that Paul makes some general remarks here. And the first thing he does is, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Colossae is 1,000 miles away from Rome. He doesn't know them. And this is not a prayer. This is not a prayer for specific things like Mrs. Jones's bunions or whatever. These are general sentiments that Paul is expressing that is true in any context, in any church context, in our context as well as the Colossian context. So there's much to learn here. But since the day we heard of you, ever since Epaphras brought the news of this church in Colossae that was not the immediate result of his work. He hasn't stopped praying for them. He believes in prayer. He believes in the power of prayer. He believes that prayer changes things. Now, I know that's one of the questions that people ask, does prayer change things? And clever people want to say, no, prayer doesn't change things. God changes things. But calm down, God changes things through prayer, through the instrumentality of prayer. So it's okay to say prayer changes things. He believes in prayer, that you can lift up your voice and speak to the God of the universe, the Creator, and make your wants and necessities and needs known to him, and that he will hear you, that he will open his ear and listen to you. Paul believes in the words of Jesus that if you ask, it shall be given to you. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, the door will be opened to you. He believes that. He may be in prison. He may be unable to do many things. He cannot travel. He cannot come to Colossae and preach to them, but he can write them a letter, and he can pray for them. Is it okay for me to say? A sister was concerned about a member of her family who has been suddenly taken ill just before the service, and Pastor Lawton and I prayed with her. What is that? This man is hundreds of miles away from here, in a hospital. But we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that you can awaken the ears of Almighty God, and that he can look down and hear you and do what you ask. Paul believes that you should be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication to make your wants and needs known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will garrison your hearts. He believes that. He'd listened to Epaphras describe the church in Colossae, and he prayed for them. He brings them before God. He believes in prayer. Luther said that to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. It's more than a duty. It's a delight. It's a privilege. It's a joy. What can you do? Maybe you feel that you don't know what you can do for the church. You can pray. You can be one of the church's prayer warriors. You find yourself at home, hours on end. Redeem some of that time. And pray. Throw up arrow-like prayers to Almighty God. And pray these words, that they might be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You notice he says, I haven't ceased. I have not stopped. He wrote to the Thessalonian church and he said, pray without ceasing. There are times when we have to stop. That incident in 2 Corinthians 12 when Paul has a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, after he had been taken up into the third heaven. You remember the account. And Paul prayed three times, three seasons of prayer, that it would be removed. And God said, no, my grace will be sufficient for you. There are things in life where providence and circumstances tell you very clearly, if you're reasonable and rational, this is not God's will for you. And you stop praying. But there are other things that are true every single day, and that you pray for again and again and again, without ceasing. Some of God's blessings need to be experienced every day. godliness and growth in grace and wisdom and understanding, and to meet the onslaughts of Satan, to persevere to the end. These are matters that affect us every single day. And Paul says, I haven't ceased. I haven't stopped. You notice that his prayer is prompted by what he heard. Well, what did he hear? And we can conjecture here as to what he heard. There is in the background what we call, and what scholars call, the Colossian heresy. And we'll come to it. We won't spend time this morning talking a great deal about it, but it seemed to have two different aspects to it. And you'll read about it in chapter 2 of Colossians. And one of the aspects was asceticism. You know, touch not, taste not. Well, that's an issue that's been around. It's still here in some churches. Touch not, taste not. A form of legalism that is imposed on the lifestyle of Christians that is over and above what the Bible lays down. That's legalism. So there was a legalism, and it was crippling some of the Christians in the church at Colossae, and haltering, stifling. That's not a word. Stifling, that's the word. Stifling their growth. There was another problem, which seemed to come from Jewish quarters, Jewish Christians at Colossae. Colossae was a mixed community. And both Gentiles and Jews had come to Christ in Colossae, but the Jewish ones seemed to have issues about food laws and holy days and Sabbaths and so on. And perhaps, and we're only conjecturing, perhaps they were insisting that the Gentile believers now adhere to these boundary markers of Judaism. And it was stifling their growth. It was causing some of the Christians in Colossae to stray from the path of godliness into a path of legalism, into a man-made religion. Weeds were threatening to choke them, false teaching. And it was coming, as it always does, from gifted and charismatic leaders. And it was leading them astray, as it is today. I value your prayers about staying true to the Word of God. Churches are collapsing all around us. They're caving into the culture and the wokeism. And we need to pray this prayer. This is what they need. Paul prays in accordance with what he heard, and what he heard was false teaching penetrating its way into the church and causing Christians to stumble and stray. Now, Paul makes some very specific requests. And we'll confine ourselves today to those which we find in verses 9 and 10. And first of all, he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then again at the end of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. What does he want God to do for these Christians in Colossae? He wants the Colossian Christians to be certain what God's will is. Now, we're not talking about the secret will of God, that will that is impenetrable, that is beyond our understanding, that will that he hasn't revealed to us. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. His ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. No, he's talking here about God's revealed will. We make a distinction. Sometimes we call it the preceptive will of God. Where is that will to be found? Is it to be found in mysticism? Is it to be found in closing your eyes and saying kumbaya, and it comes to you? Where do you find the will of God? in the scriptures, in his holy book, in the 66 canonical books of the Bible. He wants them to know it. That's why he writes this epistle. It'll become part of God's will for them to know. And he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Knowledge. Isn't it interesting that Paul, and I think the Bible generally prioritizes the mind? That's a very non-woke thing to say today. Our society is driven by feelings and prejudices. But Paul says, I want you to know something in your brain, in your head. I need you to understand. He gives us a Bible. He gives us 66 books. He gives us words and nouns and verbs and subordinate clauses that you have to work out and understand as best you can with the help of others. Today is rally day. And it's too late now because it worked in the first service. I was encouraging people to go to Sunday school. Hope you went to Sunday school. I'm told there were over 1,200 in Sunday school today, which is wonderful, an answer to prayer. Lots and lots of classes. Extraordinarily gifted teachers. Covering all kinds of things. Studying Jonah and Acts and Romans and doctrine. From little children to youth to college students to the rest of us, whatever category you put yourself in. And this is what Paul wants for you, as he wanted for the church in Colossae, to grow in knowledge. There are churches and they would criticize the Apostle Paul. There's more to church than knowledge and doctrine. We're a Jesus church. We're a fellowship church. We're a community church. And that's all very well. But first of all, you need the doctrine. You need the truth. This is his first request from God. Fill them. Fill them with knowledge and wisdom to live their lives for the glory of God. Read a book this year. I challenge you. Read a book. I'm not talking John Grisham. Read a Christian book. Make it a goal so that you can fulfill what Paul is praying for here and what you should be praying for our own church and for other churches in this city. I remember reading Pilgrim's Progress 50 years ago for the first time. And I came to the very last paragraph. And I was shocked. I was absolutely shocked because I just wasn't expecting it. This story that had carried you along page after page after page, and then at the very end, there's a man who crosses the river but is not allowed to enter the pearly gates, and two shining ones carry him to an entrance in the side of the hill that leads straight to hell. I was shocked. What? What a way to end a book. Do you know the name of that man? Ignorance. Ignorance. He didn't know. He didn't understand. He didn't have wisdom. He didn't have biblical wisdom. That's why we emphasize books. Book tables in the bridge, book tables in the atrium, book tables in the ministry building. Take up and read. Doctors and businessmen and educators and politicians, they're constantly reading journals and articles because they want to keep up. They want to keep up the knowledge. Well, Christians need to do that. It's the same with Christianity. Grow in your understanding. Grow in wisdom. Your mind matters. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, Paul says. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's Paul's answer. By the renewing of your mind, as my dear friend R.C. Sproul titled one of his books, every Christian's a theologian. Every Christian's a theologian. Your mind matters. And then secondly, in verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Interesting metaphor, isn't it, to walk? Paul uses it a number of times in his epistle. There's a Christian walk. There's a Christian gait. G-A-I-T. Walk in such a way that shows off God in the best possible light. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you walk in a manner so that you can earn God's favor and grace. That would be to turn the gospel upside down. But having received that gospel, having received that grace, now walk in a manner that shows that gospel to be the best thing ever. I'm going to make you jealous now, some of you, the men, maybe more than the women. Because 2 weeks ago, maybe it was 3 weeks ago, Sinclair Ferguson, I was in Scotland, he called me, and he said, let's go to the Open together. He was talking about the Open, not the British Open, because he would insist it's the Open in St. Andrews. He had a spare ticket. Too complicated a story. I said, oh, absolutely. So I got the train, went up to Dundee, we got on a bus, and we arrived at the Open. And I said to him, how are we going to do it? This was the practice round. Practice round is much more fun because there's a lot of banter and chat from the players. And we decided to follow for a while Rory McIlroy. And he looked just the same as he does on TV. And there was a lot of banter between him and Tiger Woods. And it was fun. It was a lot of fun. And I said, I don't know much about golf, but I said to Sinclair, you can always tell when McIlroy is playing well by the way he walks. If he's playing badly, he has one kind of walk. But if he's playing well, there's a bounce in his step. I challenge you to watch and see. Well, you can say the same for Christians, I think. Christians who are wise and are walking with God. And there's a bounce in their step. There's a confidence. They don't care what this world is saying. It doesn't get them down. They're walking with God. Do you remember in Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11 picks it up? The character Enoch. We don't know a whole lot about him. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all we have. He walked with God. It's a beautiful epitaph, isn't it? To put on someone's tomb. She walked with God. Says it all. There's nothing more to be said. He walked with God. He walked in fellowship with God. He abided with God. Can think of former members who sat in these pews and are now in glory. When you think about them, And you try to encapsulate their lives. They walked with God. They had a stance. They had a gait. They had a lifestyle. And it was one that was lived in communion and fellowship with God. They walked with him. Close with him. What is Paul saying here? Make your life count. This one short life that God has given to you and me. Make it count. Make it mean something. College students, let me challenge you. Make your life count. I grew more as a Christian in college than any other period of my life. I had a wonderful experience in college, surrounded by, I was a new convert. And I grew and grew and grew. I wish I'd grown as much afterwards as I did those 3 years in college. Make your life count. Make it mean something. Live your life so that at the end they will say of you, he walked with God. She walked with God. It was the burden on Jesus' heart in the upper room on the eve of his death. In John 15, when he talked about the vine and the vine dressers and the pruning and bringing forth more fruit, and he kept saying, abide in me. Abide in me. Walk with me. Listen to me. Talk to me. Let me talk to you. To make Jesus the center of everything, the prize, the goal. That he is your all in all. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, to bring a smile to his face, and bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What did Chisholm in the hymn say? Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. I dare you to pray that prayer for yourself and for your brothers and sisters, that we might be a light that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this prayer. And pray in your grace and mercy that it might transform us. In Jesus' name.